Let's go to the Lord again in prayer. Our gracious Heavenly Father, once again we come before You, recognizing Your holiness, Your majesty, Your power, Your dominion, that You are indeed the true and the living God, and beside You there is no other. In this day and age, people do not like exclusive claims. But whether they like it or not, it is still true. And eventually, every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that You are indeed Lord of lords and King of kings, and You are the only true and living God. We long for that day, our Father. Nevertheless, Thy will be done. It really concerns us, to say the least, of the brazen openness of people's hatred for You and Your standards. But here again, Your standards will never change, and each and every one will give an account for their sins against Thee. Either our sins will be paid for by the blood of Christ, or they will be, people will endure punishment forever without any recourse, without any reprieve, without any let up for their sins against You. And as the hymn so eloquently states it, that if You had shined alike on all, then all would love Thee. But all men have not faith, and faith is indeed a gift of God. And those who You send the Holy Spirit into their heart, and You open their hearts and give them faith and love for You and Your Word and Your people, well, Your grace is irresistible. It shall be made known. We see a lot of religion. We see a lot of talk about a lot of things. But we find very little praise and adoration and exaltation and glorification of the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, that You would come down, that You would rend the heavens, that You would blow upon the hearts of men and women, cause them to bow before Thee and to serve You, the true and the living God. Deliver us from religion, but bless us with Christianity and the truth therein, for Your honor and for Your glory. Now help us as we continue to study Your Word, and bless us to bring forth that which is good and true and right according to the Scriptures, that it be beneficial to those who hear, and be honoring and glorifying unto you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We come back to our text from last Lord's Day, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 3 through 11, and the subject matter being God of all comfort. I'm going to read the verses again. First, 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 3, beginning, "Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, and the God of all comfort, who comforteth us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble, by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted of God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. And whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing that as ye are partakers of the suffering, so shall ye be also of the consolation. For we would not, brethren, have you ignorant of our trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure above strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. But we had the sentence of death in ourselves, that we should not trust in ourselves, but in God which raiseth the dead, who delivered us from so great a death, and doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. Ye also helping together by prayer for us, that for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf." And we began looking at this, as we said, last Lord's Day, and we pointed out that we all have troubles. We all have afflictions. And we looked at a few passages that spoke of our afflictions, and that God's people are an afflicted people. And then we looked at quite a few afflictions that the Apostle Paul endured. And all the things that, we didn't look at all the things, but we looked at a whole huge list of things that the Apostle Paul endured. And he pointed out to them that all of those trials and afflictions were for the good, not only of the church at Corinth, but other Christians. That our trials and our afflictions are not simply just for ourselves. We also pointed out that it said, "Blessed be God," that we are to eulogize the Lord. We are to say good things about God, and that He is the God of all comfort. lest I forget it, Brother Nathan Guest sent me a text. He had listened to the messages, and I had made the statement somewhere that the only consolation that we have is in God, and that people cannot even appreciate or enjoy what they have for always trying to find some other accomplishment. And he said last year's Olympics was proved that or showed that the basketball team won the Olympics. This was last year, not this year. And that the next day after they won the Olympics, this coach was already trying to get other players for the next Olympics. That he could not even enjoy what was given to him. And so there we are, the things of this world do not comfort us. We pointed out that this word comfort is from that same word where our Lord said that he would send us another comforter from the Gospel of John. Now, as we continue on, we raise the question again, what is the purpose in God in giving us the comfort and the consolation in our afflictions? Why is it that God does comfort us? And why does he give us consolation? By the way, I don't think I have this down in any of my notes. And this too came to me after I got up here. And the ultimate consolation is going to be when we're with the Lord in glory. That's going to be the ultimate consolation. But anyway, the purpose of our comfort, of our being comforted in our trials and affliction is to comfort others in their trials. To comfort others in their trials. Now think about it. You have gone through trials and afflictions and God has comforted you. And so you are to comfort others. And oftentimes, not only is it that we talk about how God has blessed us and how he has come to our aid, and we would give our experiences and things of that nature, but we also must realize that we need to give the Word of God to others for comfort. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul is talking to the Thessalonian saints about the second coming of the Lord. And I'll begin in verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. That is, we're not going to go before them. In other words, if we're alive when the Lord returns, we're going to be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. At the same time, the dead saints are resurrected. Though the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we which are alive shall be changed. 1 Corinthians tells. But it's even though there may be a sequence of events, it's going to all happen at the same time. And we'll be, but anyway, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. Believe that? I do. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God. Our scripture reading this morning was Exodus 19. You remember the children of Israel there at Sinai. The trumpet blasted loud and long. is going to blast loud and long again. The trumpet shall sound. You say, you mean there's going to be a literal trumpet? As far as I know, there's going to be a sound of a trumpet. It's going to sound just like a trumpet. You say, is it going to be a literal trumpet? I don't know whether it's going to be a literal trumpet. I don't know what all it's going to be, but I do know this. Angels are coming, trumpets are sound. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So we'll all go together to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. And notice, here I read all of that to get down. Here's my verse, verse 18. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. This is another reason why we need to read and study the Scriptures, that we might have words from the Word of God that we can actually give to those who are in tribulation to comfort them. To comfort them. After all, when we're going through trials and afflictions and we're being comforted, is it not oftentimes that we're being comforted by the Scriptures, by our reading and studying the Scriptures, or God bringing some Scripture to our mind and it just really overflows in a grand and a gracious way? I tell you, it is a delight to see people rejoicing in the Word of the Lord. I well remember one incident. This happened many years ago. As my children said, this is one of the things that happened in the 70s, in the early 70s. But anyway, a congregation I was pastoring at that time, one of the members, a man that... he was having to travel some at that time. Normally he didn't have to travel, but he was having to. And he was in a motel room one night reading Acts chapter 2, or 3, I believe it is, with Peter and John when they went up to the temple and the lame man was healed. And that just came alive to him. And when he got back, he was telling me about it, and he was just all excited about what all took place there. And this was a man that normally didn't get excited. And that stuck with me over the years. And many times I think about his name's Roscoe Spencer. Many times I think about Brother Roscoe and him rejoicing with the lame man being healed and how God intervened at that time. And there's other people from various times when they would talk about the Word of the Lord. And so oftentimes you can comfort others. And it's an encouragement and a strength to them. Our trials and our troubles are designed of the Lord to produce holiness in our lives. Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Now I know I've done this many times before, and I'm going to do it again to set this passage in context with the book. Because unless you do so, it will lose some of the punch. Remember that the writer of Hebrews was writing to these people who had left Judaism, took up Christianity, but because of being persecuted, they were beginning to wonder, well, maybe we need to go back to the Old Testament worship service. And so the writer of Hebrews comes along and tells them, no, you don't need to do that. And he talks about how things in the New Testament are better than that was under the old, and that we have something better than the angels. I don't know if you've noticed it or not. maybe you remember that I've said it before, but in the Old Testament, and the Old Testament worship, and God appearing to man, as a general rule, He did not appear to Gentiles. Appeared to Abraham. The angels came to Abraham. The angels were with Lot. The word of God was given to Israel. It wasn't given to the Gentiles. And so on and so forth. And God's visitation was with the Israelites and things of that nature. And so the writer of Hebrews says, we've got something better than the angels. We've got a one that's better than Moses. One that's better than Joshua. A priesthood that's better than that of the angels. That of Aaron, And he talks about a better resurrection. He talks about a better country. And so he says, no, you don't need to go back under the Old Testament service. And then coming into chapter 12, he talks about those saints who've gone on before us and who run their race and finish their course. And he says that consider our Lord who had such trials and afflictions. And verse 4, ye have not resisted unto blood, striving against sin. But then notice this, what he says. And ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. What's he saying there? He's saying that their trials and their afflictions were the chastening of the Lord in their lives. Now, we normally think of chastisement as being punished or corrected for our disobedience. But actually, chastisement is child training. Now, when a child does wrong, and he's corrected, and if need be punished, that's part of his training. That's what a lot of children need today. Children need to be taught from the very beginning of their existence to control themselves. They don't need to express themselves. They're sinners. And when you let children express themselves and do what they want to do, they're nothing but tyrants. You're not happy, they're not happy, and anybody that's around you is not happy. That's the purpose of discipline, is to train the children to be self-disciplined. Self-disciplined. That's what education is. When I taught school, I told the children I was more interested in their discipline than I was their grades. Because if they learned to discipline themselves, they would get the grades that is needed. But the writer of Hebrews said, you're being chastened. What? Chastened? What did I do wrong? You didn't do anything wrong. You're just serving God. But God uses that. And then he comes on in verse 7. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if ye be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then ye are bastards and are not sons. In other words, a parent that doesn't discipline their children properly is treating them like a bastard. Treating them like they're illegitimate. Treating them as if they're really not their child. They don't love their child. They love themselves. They don't love the child. If they would, they would make sure the child learns to behave himself. And when you tell a child to sit down, he goes over there and sits down. And he stays there. He doesn't get over there and sit down, and when you start talking again, he hops up and does something else. You say, well, that's a lot of work. It sure is, if it's done right. And it has to be done right, it has to be done firmly, and it has to be done lovingly, but it has to be done. I don't see it done today. I don't see it done today, hardly ever. Verse 9, furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. I sure did. I reverenced my father. I reverenced my mother. I thank God for their teaching me to discipline myself. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, that is, as they thought it was good for us. But he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. See that? That's the reason we have trials and afflictions. That's the reason we are chastened, that we might be partakers of God's holiness. When you go through trials and affliction, it draws you closer to God. And it causes you to walk more holily, righteously, and godly in this present world. So while our trials and troubles are used of the Lord that we might be partakers of His holiness, they are also given us for the care and support of our fellow Christians. As the poet John Donne said, no man is an island, entire of itself, and so on and so forth. That is, we do not live unto ourselves. We go through the things that we go through so that we can strengthen, support, and comfort others who are going through the same things. We also need to keep in mind that the trial may not be exactly the same thing. That is, it may not fall. You may not be let's put it this way. Let's say a loved one dies. Your loved one may die one way, another loved one may die a separate way. Though it's the same trial, death, they're not exactly the same way. But you can still comfort the one who has lost a loved one. Scripture tells us that there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor bond nor free, male nor female. We're all one in Christ. In other words, this is, by the way, that's Galatians 3:28. But what I'm getting at is here in this is, young may comfort an old person. An old person may comfort a young person. A male may comfort a female. A female may comfort a male, and things of that nature. You do not have to be in the same socioeconomic layer to comfort another. A slave may comfort his master, and the master his slave. A boss may comfort his employee, and the employee may comfort his boss in various situations like that. We don't need to think that everything has to be identically the same. More than once in my ministry, I have witnessed children comforting the aged, and the aged comforting children. And different sexes comforting the opposite, and various groups comforting one another. There may, like I said, there may be different statuses and degree of calling, such as a husband being the head and the children being submissive to the parents and things of that nature. But when it comes to believers fellowshipping in the grace, mercy, and consolation of God, we're all one. We're all one. A child can comfort a parent. A parent may comfort a child. I remember one time when my father was in the hospital for something, and I don't remember exactly what at this time. But it was after I was a minister and I was there, and mother had stepped out of the room for something, I don't know what, and dad needed some comforting. We live in an age when people say, well, you've got the seniors and you've got the divorced people and you've got the young married folks and you've got the unmarried folks and you've got the youth and you've got the small children and you've got this and that, and everybody's so divided and split up in such a way, and even in congregations, individual congregations, so that the congregation does not function as individual members of the same body. It's just disgusting. It's more like different segments of a body laying out on a table, and all of them are disconnected from each other. That ought not to be. That ought not to be, particularly within a congregation. And saints need to be able to comfort one another. The Scriptures tells us, well, look in Romans 12. Romans 12, 15. Just want you to look at it instead of me just reading it and saying it for you. I guess it helped if I got to the 12th chapter of Romans, to the 15th chapter. Romans 12, 15. Rejoice with them that do rejoice, and weep with them that weep. Rejoice with those that rejoice. Weep with those that weep. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We see same thing. 1 Corinthians 12, 26. And whether one member suffer, all the members suffer with it. Or one member be or one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. There should not be any hidden sorrows and hidden blessings in a congregation. Well, there may be some time when it's needful, but as a general rule, we're all to be worshiping together, sorrowing together, rejoicing together. How can members of a congregation do this when it is all divided up into individual groups and they do not know the various struggles and trials of each other? Children need to know the trials and the troubles of the aged. And the aged need to know the trials and the troubles of the children. You know, sometimes we forget that we're children. And those little, those things that seem small and insignificant to us, they're real problems to a small child. They're really real. You know, just think how often the Lord looks upon us in our trials and afflictions as we grown-ups may look upon a little child and say, well, that's just nothing. And a lot of times things that we're going through, we think is really big in the Lord's eyes. Well, that's just a small thing compared to what you're going to go through. But it's real at that time. It's real. Look at Acts chapter 21. You know, you hardly ever see with regard to the New Testament and what all's going on, it's usually men and women, right? The brethren and the sisters and things of that nature. But notice in Acts chapter 21, Paul was trying to get back to Jerusalem. I believe it was for Pentecost. And verse 3, well, I'll just say something up above at the first few verses. You know, they came unto Coos, and then to Rhodes and Patara, and then sailed over to Phoenicia. And then they had discovered Cyprus. We left it and sailed into Syria and landed at Tyre. In other words, here's Kos on the map. Here's Rhodes. Here's Patara. And so they came along here, and they came down, and he stopped at Tyre. Sidon and Tyre. He's at Tyre. And there the ship was unladen, was to unlade her burden. In other words, she had to drop off some stuff. In verse 4, and finding disciples, we tarried there 7 days. Who said to Paul through the Spirit that he should not go up to Jerusalem. That's not what I'm warning. What I'm warning is verse 5. And when we had accomplished those days, what was it? 7 days. We departed and went on our way, and they all brought us on our way with wives and children, till we were out of the city, and we kneeled down on the shore and prayed. And when we had taken our leave one another, we took ship and they returned home again. But what am I showing here? The people came out not only with their, not only the men, but the wives and the children. And that was all a giving Paul a farewell. It was an encouragement. Children were even involved. You say, were they believers? I don't know whether they were children were believers or not. It doesn't say. And we're not going to start assuming things that not there. But the point that I'm making is that it wasn't just men with men encouraging the Apostle Paul. Back in our text in 2 Corinthians chapter 1, Verse 4 says that we are to comfort others with the same comfort wherewith we are comforted of God. Now, I don't think I've emphasized this, but it needs to be emphasized to some degree. Naturally, it is God that does the comforting. But when you relay to others your trial and your affliction and what God did with you and to you and for you that comforted you, then you are to relay that to others. You are to relay that to others. Now, how many times have you said, "Well, I just don't know what I'm here for"? Have you had trials and afflictions? Have you been comforted? Well, you're here to comfort others. Sometimes you see somebody going through a trial. You say, "I really just don't know what to say." Think about what God has done for you. There have been many a times I, as a minister, have tried to comfort and encourage others, and I walked away thinking I just made a total flop, to later find out what a blessing it was to them. It was God. It was God. We need to do something. We need to try. Sometimes, just all is needed is the presence. Early in my ministry, I was with Brother Wallace, an older minister, and I went with him to the hospital, and someone was having surgery. I don't know who it was or what all the incident, everything was about and all of that, but I know we went there and very little was said by Brother Wallace. I didn't know enough, and I wasn't in the position to take the lead in any of that, so I was just learning and observing and being with Brother Wallace and so on. After we left, I never will forget something Brother Wallace said in his wisdom that stuck with me. He said, "When you're going to try to visit folks and in their sicknesses and things of that nature," he said, "you don't always have to be talking. Sometimes just your presence is enough." Very simple statement. Profound wisdom. Profound wisdom. And verse 6 reaffirms our afflictions are for the consolation and salvation of others. We do not want to give a false interpretation, however, regarding not only this verse, but the entire passage as a whole. We recognize, and I've said this before, and I said I was going to say more about it, we recognize that the immediate interpretation is given to the ministry for this consolation. Nevertheless, in application, it can be applied to all the saints and their ministering to each other at times. And that's how I'm using this. But let me read John Gill about this. "Many are the troubles and afflictions of the saints in this life. But it is the will of God that they should be comforted. And the persons he employs and makes use of in this way are his ministering servants, whose principal work and business it is to speak comfortably to the people of God. Isaiah 40 and 1, comfort ye, my people. That they may be able to do so, that they may be fitted and furnished for so good a work. They are blessed with rich experience of divine consolation in themselves under the various troubles and exercises they are attended with in the course of their ministry. Such persons are of all others the fittest and indeed the only proper persons to speak a word in season to weary souls. But like I said, even though with that it can be applied to all of us. Even Calvin said, the riches of the Spirit, therefore, are not to be kept by us to ourselves, but everyone must communicate to others what he has received. Let us be mindful also that the salvation, notice what he says in verse 6, let me read that. Whether we be afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effectual in the enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or whether we be comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. In other words, the salvation under consideration is being delivered in the times of trials and afflictions. That's what salvation is. It means to be delivered. Obviously, our sufferings have nothing to do with our payment for sin or for our justification before the Lord. Notice that the consolation is in proportion to the suffering. Notice verse 5. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also aboundeth by Christ. See, as one abounds, the other abounds. They're in proportion. By nature, we recoil. We draw back from sufferings. We, at least I know I do, often pray as our Lord directed to be delivered from temptation. And I'm glad that we can pray that. And we can pray that so that we might lead a quiet and a peaceable life. You know, in Matthew 6, he says, pray that you enter not into temptation. And then in 1 Timothy, we pray that we might be able to lead a quiet and a peaceable life. So I'm thankful that we can pray that. But according to the verse, if we do not suffer, we do not have any comfort. We do not have consolation from the Lord. How can we have consolation from the Lord if we're not suffering? We don't need to be comforted. We don't need to be consoled. Notice what our Lord said in Matthew 5:4. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be what? Comforted. The mourner shall be comforted. Now, again, I want to say that I'm not suggesting or hinting in the slightest way that we need to seek or long for afflictions. Afflictions will come. But we cannot avoid the truth of the passage that our comfort and consolation is in proportion to the sufferings. No wonder Paul wrote in Romans 8:18, "For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glory that shall be revealed in us." Does not trials and afflictions make you homesick? Make you want to be with the Lord? You know, just in a natural way, if you're sick and in the hospital, where is it that you want to be? Home. You want to be home. Nothing like your own environment, nothing like your own bed, nothing like your own food seasoned the way you like it. And for the child of grace, the trials and afflictions makes him also long for home. Paul said later on in the 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 17 and 18. "For our light affliction, what we read about Paul's life didn't seem like light affliction, did it? "For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. While we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal." And then again in our text in verse 7, I'll read it. "And our hope of you is steadfast, knowing," now notice this, "that as ye are partakers of the sufferings, so shall ye be also of the consolation." Notice, just as certain as we suffer, just as certain we shall be comforted. Isn't it a blessed thought that the Lord is faithful to assure us of this promise? Yes, we suffer. We do suffer. But we also are comforted. This reminds me of what the Scripture says about our certainty of the resurrection. Look at 1 Corinthians 15, verse 49. "As we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly." Just as certain as we live in this body that we're in right now, just as certain we'll have that heavenly body. And just as certain as we suffer, we're going to be comforted. What a delightful assurance that is given to us by way of contrast. Just as certain here, just as certain there. Just as certain as suffering, just as certain as consolation. Aren't you glad God doesn't just leave you in your trials and afflictions, but that He does comfort you? Let's pray. Holy Father, we come before You and thank You that You are indeed the God of all comfort. Thank You that You comfort us. You do not leave us to ourselves. When our Lord left, He said He was going to give us another comforter. It is the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit abides with us. And we thank You, our God, for comforting us through the operation of Your Holy Spirit. And it is in the name of Christ we pray. Amen.